just want to say thank you for being with us. Amen. And perhaps we could just go ahead and pray now and ask the Lord to bless today, tonight's service, and to be with all those who are listening in and who are here. Oh, Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord God, for your wonderful and caring ways, oh Lord God, for the blood of Jesus that you shed for us, Lord, for the wonder-working miracles that you do for us all the time that we half the time probably don't even see or know or realize. Lord God, I thank you for your mercy, for your grace, oh God. Oh, for we need that every day, almost every moment of every day, Lord God, we need that. We know, Lord God, how fragile life is, how weak we are as humans without you, Lord God, and how we need, oh Lord God, to live by your Spirit. Oh Heavenly Father, I pray now that you would be here with us tonight. That you would be with Shirley, O Lord God, as she comes forth to bring forth a message, O Lord, after she studied, O Lord God, vigilantly all day long. Asking you, Lord God, to bless it. You pray the blood of Jesus now over every eye, every ear, every heart, Lord God, that you would bless the sermon and that you would anoint those areas that we could receive and know and understand, that we could see, we could hear. Oh Lord God, what you're trying to show us and reveal to us through your word. We thank you for your provisions. We thank you, Father God, for all that you're doing now. And I pray under the blood in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
Well, thank you, Lord. Well, I know last night I went through a very sore trial. And I had to... We're out there praying in the back deck because it was so nice outside. We decided to just go ahead and pray outside there, you know. And I just couldn't breathe in my left nasal. I couldn't seem to breathe. So we prayed and prayed, and Shirley encouraged me and said it would be okay. Everything's going to, you know, it's got to clear up. And I went home, and after we prayed for a while, and then I went home and I called her back up and I said, Shirley, I don't know. I don't know what's going on. I can't seem to. It's not lifted yet. So we came back here, you know, and prayed some more. She prayed over the phone with me, and I came back to the church and prayed. And she came back. Must have been here for about an hour. Again, prayed here in the sanctuary and asked the Lord to move. And she encouraged me that it'll clear up. I just have to relax. And I didn't understand that concept. So I just have to relax. Sometimes it seems like we let our heads, emotions, get in the way of things. We have things going on in our own lives that we don't even know and realize it's going on. And I woke up this morning, sure enough, it cleared away. Yeah, praise God. It was a miracle, I think. God really helped me, because I honestly couldn't even function. The Lord is good and gracious and kind. And I thank God for the spiritual maturity that Shirley has, that wherewithal, the insight and the stick-to-itiveness and the faithfulness and the ability to encourage people when they have no words to express just how they feel about the moment there. So I appreciate that, but I want to thank God today for what He's doing. I want to thank God for His faithfulness, for His ability to save, to heal, and to deliver. And with that, I know and I realize that we need Him every hour, don't we? And that kind of segues and leads into a song that I'm hoping we can go to tonight. It's called "I Need Thee Every Hour" in the hymn book. And if you'd be so gracious and kind to go there, we could sing that song and lift our hands and our hearts to the Lord. Amen. I'm sorry. 163 in the hymn book. Yeah. Praise God. I need Thee every hour, most gracious Lord. No tender voice like Thine can be suffered. I need Thee, oh, I need Thee. Every hour I need Thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to Thee. I need Thee every hour. Stay Thou nearby. Temptations lose their power when Thou art nigh. I need Thee, oh, I need Thee. Every hour I need Thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to Thee. I need Thee every hour, in joy or pain. Come quickly and abide, or life is vain. I need Thee, oh, I need Thee. Every hour I need Thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to Thee. I need Thee every hour, most holy One. Oh, make me Thy indeed, Thou blessed Son. I need Thee, oh, I need Thee. Every hour I need Thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to Thee. I need Thee, oh, I need Thee. Every hour I need Thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to Thee.
Jesus.
Glory to God. Amen. Praise Your name,
Lord. Praise You, Lord. We praise You, Jesus.
Oh, praise Your name, O Lord God. Oh, Heavenly Father. Thank You, Lord God. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen.
Thank You, Lord. Praise You, Jesus.
Boy, I tell you, I never realized, I don't think anyways, just how much I really do need the Lord every day. yesterday really kind of struck a chord with me. Last night, that was something. And there is another song I'm hoping that we could go to there. Surely there's a song here, and I don't remember singing this for quite a while. It's When We See Christ, number 59.
Oh, all right.
Do you remember that in the hymn book there?
We haven't sang it often, really.
Not much we have, no ma'am. And I'm wondering if we could go there and try that. It's been a while for me now, so I'm going to kind of go off the cuff here.
Christ. One glimpse of his dear face.
Trust in Him. Well, there's so many lessons to learn when you go through trials and tribulations. So many lessons that you learn about yourself and your own walk with God, faith. Some you thought you never knew you had. Some you didn't have at all until you have to go through it. And the Lord has to show you just the kind of faith that He wants you to have, and just kind of where we are, how frail and weak we are without the Lord, and how easy it is sometimes to fall under the pressure, and sometimes you feel like you just don't have the faith to overcome. But you know, the Lord is still the same yesterday, today, and forever. And He knows how to deliver His people.
Praise the Lord.
He knows how to deliver His own. He has mercy on the just and the unjust. He's such a gracious God.
Praise you, Lord.
I thank God for Him today. Oh, Lord. But there is a song that I'm hoping we could go to again, number 20. And if anyone has a suggestion tonight that they would like to sing a song, feel free to raise your hand. Maybe one that we haven't sung in a while. But here's another one, number 20. Soon, very soon, you could sing that. I know He's coming back again soon. The trials on this earth are getting very sore. And they're getting very hard. But soon the Lord is coming back again.
Amen.
And He'll wipe away all those tears.
Praise the Lord.
All those struggles. All those... The long, hard battles that we fight will soon be over. Amen. Soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. Soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. We are going to see the King. Hallelujah, hallelujah. We are going to see the King. Soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. Soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. Going to see the Hallelujah, hallelujah, we are going to see the King. Glory to God, amen.
Praise the Lord.
Soon and very soon, amen. Oh, thank you, Lord God.
Thank you
for what you're doing,
Lord.
Praise God. I know He's coming back soon.
Praise you, Lord.
Going to take us away from all these troubles. Oh, praise God.
Praise the Lord.
There is one more I'm hoping that we can sing before we close tonight for the hymns before Shirley comes up. If we could sing number 72 in the hymn book, For He is Lord. I'm sorry.
I got one I'd like to sing.
Yes, sir.
After you get done with yours, 109 in the
course. Yes, sir. Wonderful.
You touched me.
Okay, brother. We'll sing that one next after this one.
What's the number of this one?
Number 72. In the hymn book. Yeah.
You mean the chorus?
I'm sorry. In the chorus book. I'm sorry. Forgive me. For He is Lord. He is Lord, He is Lord, He is risen from the dead, and He is Lord. Every knee shall bow, every tongue come. That Jesus Christ is Lord, for He is Lord, He is Lord, He is risen from the dead, and He is Lord. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord.
Praise you, Lord.
And how appropriate this is. We should go to 109 and sing He Touched Me. Oh, that's so appropriate right now. For truly He did touch me too. And I know He's touched all of you. I know He has. He has a way of doing that, doesn't He? Let's go there. 109 in the chorus. He touched me. He touched me. Oh, He touched me, and oh, the joy that floods my soul. Something happened, and now I know He touched me and made me whole. He touched me, oh, He touched me, and oh, the joy that floods my soul. Something happened, and now I know He touched me and made me. Oh, one more time. He touched me. Oh, He touched me. And oh, the joy that floods my soul. Something happened, and now I know He touched me and made me whole. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
Oh, praise the Lord. The living God in heaven. He's a living God, isn't he?
Amen. Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus. And we're going to go ahead now and just quickly take up our tithes and offerings. But I want to ask if anybody has a prayer request or anything that they would like to say, edify or encourage, or anything that's happened in their life that they want to share, please feel free to raise your hand. And don't be shy, or anyone who's online who would like to share something also, please feel free. And we'll go ahead and take this up and then we'll pray. Amen. Okay, well, I would just like to make mention how wonderful the Lord is. What a gracious God we serve. Mighty to save and mighty to heal. Mighty to deliver is our Lord God in heaven. Thank you, Jesus, for who you are. For what you've done. And Lord, I'd like to praise you.
Thank
you. Give you all the honor, all the praise, and worship you, Lord, again.
Praise you, Jesus.
Glory be to God.
Thank you, Lord.
Praise your holy name.
Thank you, Jesus.
O Lord, to thee be all glory, honor, and praise. Lord God, I would like to lift up these tithes, gifts, and offerings and ask, O Lord, that you will bless the giver. Bless them abundantly, Lord God. And I pray that you would help us to continue to use these tithes, gifts, and offerings for your glory and purpose. To be good stewards of it, Lord. Under the blood, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now Shirley's going to make her way up here. Thank you, Lord.
Praise you, Jesus. Thank you.
Here we go, Shirley.
Okay.
Back there for you.
Yeah, that's good. Thank you. Well, praise the Lord, everybody. Praise the Lord. It's good to be back. Praise the Lord. We were looking forward to it once we felt like it was time to come. And it just, you know, after a while, you know, it's time to come home. We did stop and see Brother Lance, and we prayed with him while the Lord was just really there. He felt the Lord. We spent a good 2.5 hours there just talking about the Lord, and then just praying, and wow, we lingered there. It was good, and I don't know what the Lord will do, but I know there was faith there, and I know God was there, that is for sure. And His son-in-law, Brother Joe, is also fighting lymphoma and whatever else. There was something else bothering, it seemed to, and they're fighting hard. They're fighting hard. They're doing with diet and asking God to be there and strengthen them. And they're asking for faith and for your prayers. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise God. Well, let's go to prayer right now as we begin here tonight and ask God to be here. I'm so glad He's with us. We're two or three are gathered together in the Lord's name. There He is in the midst, and how grateful we are. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we just thank You, God, that we can come before You, Lord. We thank You for Your throne of mercy, God. Oh, Lord, that You've extended to us, Lord. And, oh, God, the fact that we can walk with You, Lord, that You can be here with us. And, oh, Lord, I just pray that You'd bind every contrary spirit, everything, oh, Lord, that, oh, would be misdirecting, God. Oh, Lord, everything that is from beneath, God, we just ask that You would work here, Lord, and that You'd set us free, that You'd deliver us. Oh, God, that the glad tidings of the gospel would go forth, oh, Lord, and we would bear them, oh, Lord, with our living, God, with our words, with our actions, yes, with our deeds, Lord, that we could be Your disciples, that all men could see You working in us and know that You are in us, oh, Lord, and that we are Your disciple. Oh, God, we just pray in Jesus' name, asking You to be here, to anoint, to, oh, God, to give us words, oh, Lord, to give us ears, oh, Lord, to, oh, God, make us all mindful of You so we can grow in You, Lord. Oh, Lord, in Jesus' name, by the power of the blood, thank You, Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Oh, praise the Lord. Praise God. Okay, we're going to go to Psalms 89 to begin here tonight. Read a favorite verse here. Psalms 89 and verse 15. It reads, "Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of Thy countenance." Oh, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. There is a people that knows the joyful sound.
Oh,
that sound of salvation. And here it tells us how they survive. It says, "They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of Thy countenance." We're going to call this message tonight, "In the Light of His Countenance."
Oh, amen.
And praise the Lord. Let's just see what the Lord will show us here. But I do thank God that we can hear that joyful sound. Not everybody hears that joyful sound. Not everybody knows the Lord. Not everybody's been redeemed. But there is a people that are blessed by the Lord, and there's no greater blessing on this earth than knowing the Lord and being able to walk with Him and to know Him and to live for Him. That's the uttermost best thing that you could ever imagine. But here, again, like I said, "They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of Thy countenance." Of course, the countenance is the face. It's the face area. And it also is speaking of the Lord's presence also. The countenance of the Lord can be His presence. And just to make this exemplified here, I'd like us to go to Exodus, the 33rd chapter here for a little while. And let's just see what God will show us here in Exodus. Here we have God and Moses having a discussion in this 33rd chapter here. And we know that Moses had an exceptional walk with the Lord. And of course, God called him to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt and into the land of Canaan. And here they are. They had left and all of that. But there were some problems that soon developed here. And of course, it's amazing, you know, how quickly people can forget their God and go about doing things that are so contrary. And of course, we know what happened in that 32nd chapter when Moses was up there on Mount Sinai with God. The children of Israel got discouraged, obviously, and went back to pagan ways. And pretty soon, they had a golden calf, and they were worshiping that golden calf. They were dancing around it.
they had forgotten God, and they were saying, this is a God that brought us out of Egypt. Oh, just all kinds of abominable things were going on, and it wasn't pretty. Of course, while Moses was up there on the mount talking and communicating with God, God had written his law down on those tables of stone. How very precious. God Almighty, the Creator, wrote his law on those tables of stone. But of course, when Moses came down from that mountain and saw what the people were doing, it was so vexing, so disturbing, so hard to bear. It talks of how his anger waxed strong. And what else could he do? Those tables of stone slipped from his hands, or he cast them down, literally, and they break. They had already broken those laws even before they were presented. They were breaking them right then and there before his face. And that precious law that God had written was already broken, literally broken. But anyway, God gave them opportunity again, and it's amazing. Moses was quite an amazing person. In that 32nd chapter of Exodus, we have Moses interceding for the people of God, for the Israelites, and it's so amazing. If you look at that 31st verse, Moses returned unto the Lord, it says, and said, oh, this people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. And I can't imagine that it was quite the prayer, quite the intercession for God's people, because God was very disturbed too. And God did judge that situation right then and there. There were 3,000 men that fell at that point. But anyway, here's Moses interceding for the people, and God replied in that 33rd verse. He said, the Lord said unto Moses, whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. And I think that's very telling of our God. It shows individual accountability. It's the person that sins who's going to pay for it. It's not the other. We're all going to stand before God as individuals and give an account of our life. And here God was saying to Moses, whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. Praise the Lord. And that's the way it is. But there was this additional opportunity that Moses then had to go back up to the mount and to, again, he needed, that law was desperately needed. And this time Moses was going to have to write that law himself. He was going to have to write it himself. But he was talking to God. He was communicating with God. And if you look at some of these verses here, God is speaking to Moses. It's quite an amazing thing. If you look at verse 5, the Lord said unto Moses, say unto the children of Israel, ye are a stiff-necked people. I will come up into the midst of thee in a moment to consume thee. Therefore now put off thy ornaments from thee, that I may know what to do unto thee. God was very disturbed, and of course the people had to stand there then and wait to see what God would do. And of course God did judge that situation. Those that were so inclined went and stood by the tabernacle of the congregation outside the camp, while Moses went inside and communicated with God. And it's amazing, God appeared there, and he appeared as a cloudy pillar to the people. That's how he appeared. But here he was talking to Moses. And this is amazing, some of the communication that they had here. It says, and all the people in verse 10 saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle door. And all the people rose up and worshipped, every man in his tent door, as God is communicating there. And they see him as a cloudy pillar. But here, God is talking to Moses. And verse 11 says, and the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. And he turned again into the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. Joshua stood there and waited all the time while Moses was communicating with God. But it goes on. Moses is he has a request that he wants to make known to God. If you look at verse 12, it says, Moses said unto the Lord, see, thou sayest unto me, bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. God hasn't clearly identified himself to Moses. He said, I am that I am, you know, when he spoke to Moses in the bush. He hasn't clearly defined who he was. And so here Moses is asking, thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. And it's like, well, God, you know me, and I found grace in your sight, but who are you? You know, I don't even know your name. It's so curious here. And then Moses continued in verse 13, now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I might find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. Oh, Moses desired that walk with the Lord. He wanted to know the Lord as his friend and Savior. And verse 14 says, and he said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And then verse 15, and he said unto him, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. Lord, if you don't go with us, oh, there's no way. There's no way. And truly, isn't that the way it is with us too? If God doesn't go with us, if God doesn't help us, what hope would we have? How could we bear it? But praise the Lord, we have a friend that's to get closer than a brother. We have a friend that we can constantly, continually talk to, who carries us on eagle wings at times and gives us strength and that ability to endure, that faith that we need for the moment. Praise the Lord. And God was with Moses too. Praise the Lord. Verse 16 says, for wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. God was going to make them his special treasure. They were not to be like the others. They were to be an holy nation, a separate nation. And so it was to be. And verse 17 says, and the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight. And I know thee by name. God knew Moses. And wow, does he know us? Oh, we need to be known by God. That is for sure. But God is saying, you found grace, Moses, and I know thee by name. Verse 18, and he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. Moses wants to see God. And God says in verse 19, and he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. But verse 20, let's note this. And he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. But God made a provision for Moses. The Lord said in verse 21, behold, there is a rock, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock, and it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a cliff of the rock, and I will cover thee with my hand while I pass by, and I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. It was not possible for Moses to see his face. Thou cannot see my face, for there's no man that can look upon my face and live, God was saying. Praise the Lord. But I love Moses' determination. He wanted that walk with God. He wanted to know his God. He wanted to see God. And God honored them. He found mercy in the sight of the Lord. It is so amazing. But then we find that, yes, Moses, he went up to that mount. And he communicated there with God. He was up there for 40 days and 40 nights, we're told. And he was fasting. He didn't eat any bread and he didn't drink any water all that time. And he wrote upon the tables the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. It was all being written there on stone by Moses at this point. And it was so amazing when he came down. That 34th chapter of Exodus tells us what it was like when Moses came down from that mountain. If you look at verse 29, it says, "And it came to pass when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tables of testimony in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mount, that Moses wist not that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him." There was a brilliance about him. He had been in God's presence for 40 days and 40 nights, and it glowed, it showed. They could see, the people could see, and it tells us in verse 30, "And when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come nigh him." They could tell he had been with God. In verse 31, "And Moses called unto them, and Aaron, and all the rulers of the congregation returned unto him, and Moses talked with them." And it tells us in that 33rd verse, after the Aaron and the rulers had come by, then all the children of Israel came nigh, and he talked with them and gave them the commandments of God. But all that while, he had to put a veil on his face because it glowed. So he had been in God's presence, and it showed. He had asked God, "Show me thy glory." And that glory was reflected on Moses, and they couldn't look at him. So he had to put a veil on his face. And verse 34 explains, "But when Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he took the veil off until he came out. And he came out and spake unto the children of Israel that which he was commanded. And the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone. And Moses put the veil upon his face again until he went in to speak with him." So praise the Lord, he had been with God those 40 days, those 40 nights. And there was a reflection there. They could tell. And you know, I'm thinking there in the book of Acts, after the apostles were filled with the Holy Ghost, and after those first miracles occurred, they marveled at what had happened there, at Peter and John, and the healing of the lame man there at the Gate Beautiful there. And they took note that they had been with Jesus. They could tell they had been with Jesus, and just as it was obvious to the children of Israel that Moses had been with God, so it should be obvious when we are with Jesus. It should show. There should be a reflection of the Lord. The light of his countenance should be upon us. Let's look at number 6 here for a moment. And this is what is often called the benediction here. But if we just read it here, we'll see how the Lord would reflect upon his people. It says here, and this is verse 22, number 6. "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto Aaron and unto his son, saying, On this wise ye shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them." Oh, praise the Lord. But there it is again, the blessing of the Lord, his ability to sustain his people, to keep them, to bless them. And he would make his face shine upon his children and be gracious unto them. He would lift up his countenance upon them and give them peace. Praise the Lord, and also put his name upon them. But praise God, it shows when we're in God's presence. There's a reflection. When we've been worshiping the Lord in spirit and in truth, it can be seen. There's a light of his countenance. I know years ago, back in the 70s actually, remember attending a charismatic meeting. There was a woman there in Appleton. We were neighbors, and we were working with her. She was a Catholic charismatic, and we were sharing at times. We had Bible studies there for a little while, and she had invited us to go to this charismatic gathering, and I guess I did once or maybe twice, but I just remember people remarking that they could see a glow on my face, and I thought, wow, that's neat, Lord, thank you. But, you know, I believe that should be characteristic of God's people. it should be told. It should be obvious that we've been with the Lord. And of course, if we think of the 16th chapter of Psalms, we could just go there for a moment here. That's such a beautiful passage of Scripture. Psalms, the 16th chapter, verse 8 there, the psalmist is writing, I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. That 11th verse, thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Oh, there's nothing like being in God's presence. When we really are in that place where we can feel Him, that joy that we can't describe that comes from being in His presence, that's the path of life. It says here, in thy presence is fullness of joy. It's a complete joy. It's an undeniable joy that the Lord gives. And then it says, at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Oh, there's nothing like being in the presence of the Lord. There's nothing like being in the light of His countenance. Praise the Lord. You know, as God's children, we have great reason to rejoice in the Lord. He's done many, many, many things for us. And, of course, just to just review some of the things He's done, we could look at Psalms 40 here. Just a few verses here in the Psalms. And first verse talks about the psalmist. This is the Psalm of David. It says in verse 1, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. Oh, there's something beautiful that happens when we wait upon the Lord. And here the psalmist is describing it. There was that waiting, that expectation, waiting for God to hear his cry. And God did. He inclined unto the psalmist. He heard that cry, and then it says, he brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. Oh, there again, that change that the Lord brings about in our life can be seen. That song that he gives us can be heard. It reflects upon our countenance. But there was much to rejoice about because David, the psalmist, is describing what God had done for him. He brought him up out of a horrible pit. And I believe perhaps this is just figurative here. But spiritually, the Lord takes us out of great bondage. He takes us out of sin. He takes us out of a hopeless state. We had no hope until we knew the Lord. No true hope at all. But the Lord has mercy on his children and brings them up out of a horrible pit, out of a miry clay, to set us upon a rock, the rock Christ Jesus, to establish our goings. Praise the Lord. I was just thinking of another individual who was literally put in a horrible pit, and that would be Jeremiah the prophet. And that description is given to us in the book of Jeremiah. The 38th chapter talks about that. They were upset with Jeremiah. He told them what they needed to do if they were going to escape the wrath that was to come. He told them that they needed to leave that area, to stay in that area. In this case, the king was to stay put. But Jeremiah, they didn't like his words. Zedekiah didn't like his words at all, and they revolted against the advice of Jeremiah. And when it came time to, if they could see the enemy coming close, they didn't heed at all, and God took terrible vengeance upon those that didn't obey the words of the Lord. There were the other prophets that said one thing. They said the other thing, and it's amazing how people would rather listen to the false prophets rather than the true prophet of God. So anyway, what was said, looking here at the 30th chapter of Jeremiah, just to get this straight. They were told that if they remained in the city, I said that wrong a minute ago. He said, "He that remaineth in the city shall die by the sword, by the famine, by the pestilence. But he that goeth forth to the Chaldeans shall live, for he shall have his life for a prey and shall live." And God was going to take care of them if they would obey his voice, but they didn't want to do that. And because they didn't like the words of Jeremiah, they put him in what is called a dungeon, and it obviously was like a pit, because he sunk down in the mire in this terrible deep mud that was part of the dungeon. And he sunk down deep, and obviously he would have died in that dungeon, except there was an Ethiopian man. His name was Ebed-Melech, and he realized what was going on. He had mercy on the whole situation, and he went to the king's house and spake on behalf of Jeremiah and said, "You know, if we leave him in that dungeon, in that pit, he's going to die." And praise the Lord, the king then commanded Ebed-Melech to go find 30 other men. It would take 30 men to help get Jeremiah out of that dungeon. And they went forward and did that. It must not have been pretty at all. They took old rags, old rotten rags even, and let them down by cords to the dungeon to give to Jeremiah. He put them under his armpits. And they were able, those 30 men, to take him up with cords so that he was delivered from that pit. But it was a horrible place, obviously. He would have died in that pit, except that the Ethiopian man, Ebed-Melech, had mercy on him and went to the king and therefore was delivered. But a pit is not a place that any of us want to be. We would never want to be in a miry clay pit. We would never want to be left there. But that's the condition of mankind before we know God. Before we have that hope of the gospel, we're doomed. We don't have that hope of heaven till our life is really given to the Lord. Amen. And it is as if we are in a horrible pit out of the miry clay. But God takes his children out of that place, that hopeless place. He takes us out and he establishes us upon the rock, the foundation, Christ Jesus, and establishes our goings. And praise the Lord, he puts a song in our mouth, as it says here, "Even praise unto our God, many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord." That song of praise can be heard. Thank the Lord. Praise God. Let's also go to Isaiah 52 here for a moment. This is an amazing, beautiful scripture here. If we look at this chapter here a little bit, it begins by saying in verse 1, "Awake, awake, put on thy strength, O Zion. Put on thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For henceforth there shall no more come unto thee the uncircumcised and the unclean." There was going to be a difference. There was going to be a time when God would come to the children of Israel, those that were his, and bring them out of their filthy condition, their sinful condition, their wayward condition. And there was going to be a difference. There was going to be a change on the inside where people would come to the Lord and he would change their lives and loosen them from the bondage of sin. It was going to be entirely different. So there was going to be that beautiful garment, that righteous garment that the Lord was going to give to his people. And it wasn't. That holy city of Jerusalem was no longer going to be filled with uncircumcised and unclean. It was going to be filled with saints of the Most High, people that know their God. And it's described here a little bit as we go on in the chapter. The Lord is expressing it in verse 6. It says, "Therefore my people shall know my name. Therefore they shall know in that day that I am he that doth speak. Behold, it is I. Remember, Moses didn't even really know who God was. He didn't have a name to identify him. But there was going to be a day when God was going to come forth and reveal himself. He was going to make himself known. That day, that time of the new covenant. And it says here, therefore, my people shall know my name. Therefore, they shall know in that day of salvation, when he would come, when God would come forth and bring forth that new covenant. In that day that I am he that doth speak, behold, it is I. And it goes on to speak, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. Oh, praise the Lord, what a wonderful time it is when the gospel comes forth and is declared, when it comes forth and those that hear the joyful sound react. They believe it. They hear it. They know that it's truth. There is a response. There is a people that know that joyful tidings and give heed to the gospel, those good tidings of good, that gospel that comes forth with a new covenant. But it's a time when that old garment can no longer be worn. We know that in Zechariah, the third chapter, we have that example. There was a high priest at that point. His name was Joshua. And the Lord is using this as a story here in the third chapter of Zechariah. This Joshua is standing there. There's Satan on one side, on his right side, trying to resist him, and the angel of the Lord is on the other side, and the Lord rebukes Satan at this point. He is rebuked from what he's trying to do, that hold that he's trying to have over Joshua, the high priest. So the Lord rebukes Satan in that second verse. The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan. Even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is this not a brand plucked out of the fire? Oh, a brand is a burning stick, something that glows, something that shines. And Joshua, the high priest, was to be a brand, a burning stick plucked out of the fire. But there was something wrong here. It tells us in the third verse, now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. Oh, those garments had to go. He couldn't continue to stand there no longer. No wonder Satan tried to stand and oppose him. And verse 4 tells us, and he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with change of raiment. Oh, praise the Lord. And he said, let them set a fair mitre upon his head. So they set a fair mitre upon his head and clothed him with garments, and the angel of the Lord stood by. But it was necessary that those garments be changed. He couldn't stand there. He couldn't continue to work in those filthy garments. And so it is. If we are to be gods, we have to come to the Lord. We have to allow him to change us, to clean us up, to make us whole. We have to be arrayed in the fine linen that is of God, that clean and white linen that comes from God, which is the righteousness of God. We've got to be clothed with his righteousness. For certainly our own righteousness is as filthy rags. It would never do. We could never get into heaven with our own garment, with our own ugly so-called linen garment on. It has to be that clean and pure garment, that clean and white garment that the Lord clothes his people with. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
And certainly it's not by ourselves that we are saved. We know that Titus, the third chapter, tells us it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. It's through that washing and regeneration. That's how we're brought to a place where we can stand before God. In those waters of baptism, when our sins are remitted, in those waters, we become clothed with that garment that the Lord gives us. And then that securing there by the renewing of the Holy Ghost, that seal of the Holy Ghost that enters into our life when we're filled with the Holy Ghost, that seal, which is a down payment that is needed, that we would be the Lord's and that He would call for us when He comes for His jewels there at the end of the world. Praise the Lord. But it didn't work. Joshua the high priest could not be clothed with filthy garments and stand before God and do the work of God. They had to change. They had to be changed. And so it was. So it is also spiritually. We have to come to the Lord in repentance, surrendering our will, and then willing to go down into those waters of baptism.
Amen.
Amen. So that we can be the Lord's and we can be his children. But praise the Lord, in Isaiah 52 it says, therefore my people shall know my name, for they shall know in that day that I am he that doth speak. Behold, it is I. And how beautiful it is when those tidings, those good tidings, come forth and we can understand and recognize the voice of God. It's beautiful. It tells us in verse 8 of this chapter, the watchmen shall lift up the voice. With the voice together they shall sing, for they shall see eye to eye when the Lord shall bring again Zion, when He restores Zion. And that's the body of Christ. It's a spiritual body. It's a spiritual Zion. And when it's all restored, it's going to be complete and whole. And everyone shall see eye to eye. It says, bring forth into joy. Sing together, ye waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord hath comforted his people. He hath redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord hath made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations. And all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Oh my, there's something that happens when people truly come to the Lord. It's obvious. There are changes in that life that cannot be denied. That's part of His redemption. That's part of the process. That's conversion. And He made bare His holy arm to redeem us. In other words, He came, God Almighty put on flesh so that He could come to earth so that salvation might be wrought. Praise the Lord. And verse 11 tells us, depart ye, depart ye. Go ye out from thence, touch no unclean thing. Go ye out of the midst of her, be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. Oh, praise the Lord. God's people are clean. They've been washed in the blood of the Lamb, and they are clean. We've been redeemed. And what a precious thing it is, because we were without hope before the Lord came into our life. And we didn't know God. We might have even thought we were pretty good. But we didn't have anything that would stand in the eyes of God. We weren't clothed with His righteousness. There is no way we could have stood before God and have been blameless in that day when He judges all people that have ever walked the face of this earth. Let's just look at Ephesians, the second chapter, see what the Lord has wrought. Such a reminder here. Look at verse 11 here in Ephesians 2. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of hope. I'm sorry, the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. So that's how we stood in former times. We were without Christ. We were foreigners. We were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. We were strangers from the covenants of promise. And it just describes it so perfectly here, having no hope and without God in the world. But God reconciled us to Himself. Verse 13 tells us, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes are far off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself a twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Of course, it's speaking of God bringing the Gentiles into the fold as well as the Jews. The second covenant was to the Jew first and also to the Greek, but God made it possible that those that were not they were not included in the first covenant could be included in the second one. We were all reconciled so we could be one body. And having been done by the cross, by that price that was paid on the cross, that enmity, that thing that separated us from God, that wall was broken down. That partition was no longer there. And we now had access to the throne of God. We could all come before him and know him as our Lord and Savior. Praise the Lord. We who are sometimes far off were made nigh by the blood of Christ. Oh, what a beautiful thing he has done. What a beautiful thing he has done. You know, God has been so good to us. And there's such a need for the gospel to go forth. Let's just look at Romans, the 10th chapter here for a moment. Let's look at a couple verses. These go along with Isaiah 52, but 14 tells us specifically, how can they hear without a preacher? Let's just look at that a minute. It says in verse 14, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Oh, you know, it's such a beautiful thing to bring the gospel to individuals. We did get to do some of that on our missions trip, our 11-day trip that we just took. It was just amazing. It was just while we were on the trip, just starting it, and maybe even before, the Lord just kept on showing me Psalms 18. And there was just a couple verses that just really stood out to me. Let's just go there, Psalms 18. And it's verse 43 and verse 44. And here it says, thou hast delivered me from the strivings of the people, and thou hast made me the head of the heathen. A people whom I have not known shall serve me. As soon as they hear of me, they shall obey me. The strangers shall submit themselves unto me. Now, I know this is pertaining to the Gentile people and that great privilege. We were strangers, like I just read. We were aliens. We were foreigners. We were not included in the first covenant if we were Gentile people. But here it's talking about a people whom I have not known shall serve me. And I'm thinking, it has to be just a little bit more than just, you know, prophesying of the Gentile people. I just wonder, will ever be in a place where we'll have people come to God, where, you know, they'll just see the gospel and understand and come to the Lord. And it was kind of an amazing thing. While we were traveling, Brother Tim was asking me if I'd ever heard of Harlan, Kentucky, and really I hadn't. But, you know, then we looked on the map, and there it was, and he'd heard of it, but it was on his heart. And we thought we needed to go there. And it was quite an amazing thing because it was just a little mountain town. And it's not that we talked to everybody in the town, but it was amazing. We stopped here and there, wherever there were people, and there was an impression that we needed to stop. Brother Tim would say, we need to stop here, we need to stop there. And just everybody we talked to received us. It was just so different than most instances. They all took our tracts with a smile. I'd stand there and talk with them and talk about the Lord. And we were going up a hill, and there was a young couple standing out there by their home. And Brother Tim says, well, you need to go up there and talk to them. And I was feeling that too. I was feeling like, yeah, got to go up there. And so I got out of the car and climbed up the hill. And here there was. It was a young woman and her husband standing there by their home there. And lo and behold, we got talking to them. And it was amazing. The woman, her name was Mariah, and she just returned from the hospital. She'd been in a car accident, and almost killed. It was just an amazing thing that God had spared her. And she hadn't been able to walk at the first, but, you know, was somewhat walking by the time we saw her, but very, very sore. Her jaw was broken, and there were teeth that had been broken in her jaw there, and she was in a lot of pain. But anyway, as I got up there and started talking to them and just said, you know, I'd really be glad to pray for you if there are needs. And the husband said, his name was Billy, and he said, well, my wife could use prayer. And he began to explain about the accident and you know, the fact that they had just returned. And just were standing there at that moment, and it was an amazing thing. We were able to pray with them. I went and got Tim, who was waiting in the car, and together we prayed for this couple. And of course, talked to them of the gospel, and of course left them tracts, and you know, communicated our desire to stay in touch with them and all of that. But we spent a good length of time there talking with them, and it was such a marvelous thing. Come to find out, and not really all that surprising, Mariah had a Christian grandmother and mother. And I just thought that was so amazing. Well, I guess that just stands to reason. There was, you know, that prayer that had gone up for them. But it was so beautiful the way that we found them and the way they received us. They knew that God had sent us. And it seemed with everybody we met, you know, I would say, you know, we felt impressed to come here and talk with you. And it's amazing. They received it. You know, I remember sharing the track with a woman that was just sitting outside. I think it was a Dairy Queen right there that we went into. And I gave tracks to some of the people that were parked out there. And then there was this woman just sitting there. She was smoking a cigarette. But, you know, I gave her a track and she took it. And it was amazing. When we came out, she was still reading it, you know. And inside we found people that were apostolic and really glad to see us and to communicate with us. But it was just an amazing thing because the people there received us, and every single one that we offered the track or the newsletter to took it. And I thought, wow, Lord, you're just really showing us that it is possible. As soon as they hear, they obey. Is such a thing as a people that readily hear the gospel and heed it. I thought that was beautiful. And of course, there's more work to be done there. We'll see what the Lord does. But it was such a contrast. I think it was the day afterwards, or maybe 2 days afterwards, we were in a Whole Foods store in another town. And I had opportunity to talk with a woman there that was putting things on the shelf or looking to do so, and you know, just small talk, and then I offered her a track, but, you know, even before the words were out of my mouth, I could just feel this resentment, aversion just coming from her. I could hardly even get it out of my mouth. It just was so, so strong. And, she just clearly said, "You can't pass out tracks here." And it just was, I guess I could feel it before she said it. I just knew, you know, there was a very negative reaction coming from her. But it was such a contrast to the other place there in Harlan, Kentucky, where the people so readily received. Here was a woman that didn't want anything to do with the gospel at all. It was an aversion to her. She just, you could just feel that, that spirit rising off from her. I completed my sentence, I could feel that resistance. It was really something. But, you know, I got thinking about that afterwards, and I thought, you know, that's really kind of the same thing that happened in the book of Acts, there in the fourth chapter, there where after the layman there at Gate Beautiful was healed, and it was such a wonderful sight. Everybody could see what God had done, and they all came rushing to hear what had happened. I mean, it was tremendous. This man had never walked before, and here he was walking and leaping and praising God, and they could clearly tell that God had worked a miracle there by the hands of the apostles. And of course, you know, there so many people there that the Sanhedrin, the high priest, and all of those that resisted the gospel couldn't really do a whole lot at that moment. But they did. They threatened. They threatened Peter and John and the others. They threatened them that they should never again speak or teach in the name of Jesus. That was what they commanded them. "We just no longer want you to speak in that name or teach in that name ever again," so to speak, paraphrasing here. But I like what the apostles did. They had been threatened. They had been told that they were not to use that precious name of Jesus, because that's where the power is, isn't it? Amen. That's where the authority is. And if they would have heeded, that would have stopped the gospel. But praise the Lord, there was something deep in Peter and John. There was something deep in them. And what did they do after they had been threatened? They went back to the others, to the church, to the early church there, and they prayed. And they said, "Lord, behold their threatenings. But God grant unto us boldness, that we may continue to speak and preach in that name, that we may continue to do thy work and go forward." And I thought, praise the Lord. They had heard that joyful sound. They had given heed. They knew the power that was behind that. And wow, they weren't going to listen to the threatenings of the high priests and the scribes, those that came against them. And likewise, it is with us. The gospel needs to go forth. God puts it in our heart. If we've been touched by the Lord, if we walk in the light of his countenance, it's going to show regardless. You know, there were some other amazing things that happened, but at one point we were looking for a place to stay. And we tried to find places that weren't overly expensive. I mean, you know, you could spend $400 for a room if you really wanted to. I mean, yeah, for two rooms. But you know, often, you know, motel rooms could easily be $140 or $180 or whatever all. But we were, you know, trying to use God's money wisely. We needed to stretch it a bit, that's for sure. But anyway, Tim stopped at this motel. It had we called first. We would look to see places that looked possible, and sometimes call and ask what their prices were and if they had rooms available. And we stopped at this one place. I believe it was called Hotel Holly. And I thought, looking at this place, we're not going to go in there, are we? But yeah, Brother Tim, he had us going there. And so he went to the desk, and he had the woman that was in charge there to show us a room. She only had one room. I don't think that would have worked, but it wouldn't have worked. But anyway, I guess we just wanted to see it. And it was, a very crude room, I thought. There wasn't much in it at all. I couldn't imagine seeing it. But after we examined the room, we went downstairs, and lo and behold, there was a bar there, and Jim walked in that bar, and I just thought, oh no, I've never been in a place like that quite, and I didn't quite know what to do at the first, but I went in the bar too, and it was just really something, because I've never seen lives quite that wasted. You could see it on their face. You know, they had no hope. They were without God. They didn't know the sound of the gospel, that joyful sound. They weren't walking in the light of his countenance. And it was just really something, because I began to talk to some of the women there and give them a track and say, I would like you to have this. And you know what? They received it. And it was really something, because I just realized, the poor had the gospel preached unto them. Jesus couldn't go to those that claimed to be righteous. Those that were religious usually didn't want anything to do with him. They wouldn't receive it at all. They were satisfied with what they had. They didn't feel their need for salvation. But in a place like that, you saw people that were in desperate straits who obviously didn't know the Lord, and you could see it on their face, that blank, hopeless expression, that wasted look. And I that did something to me. That did something to me to be there and just experience that. And like I said, they took the tracks, and there seemed like there was a hunger there. And again, the Lord speaks to whosoever, it's his choice who he's going to call. We don't know. You can't tell. You learn that rather quickly if you're out there passing out tracts, and we did that on several occasions. And you could always judge. You look at a person and think, well, they're very well dressed. I don't think they'll take this tract. But there's surprises. And some people that you think will take it don't. I don't want that, or I don't need that, or that wouldn't do me any good, or, excuses that people make. But anyway, it is really something when there are people that have a hunger, and there's a cry in the heart, and you can feel it. And we have something that we can share. The Lord has wrought such a work in our lives. They're in that little area of Harlan. There was, people, sometimes you see them sitting on their porches, and lo and behold, going down the road just a little bit removed from that area, slightly of still mountainous and all, there in Kentucky. And again, going down the road, and all at once, Tim says, Lord, okay. What's up, And lo and behold, he felt directed that we need to stop and talk to this couple that was sitting on their porch there at their home. And lo and behold, I went up to the porch, and they started talking to us. And in fact, they invited us to come sit with them on the porch, and even took us down to the creek to show us the creek where they got their crawdads and all that sort of thing. So anyway, it's quite amazing. But you can't tell when you look at people initially, unless the Lord just makes it clear. It's not always all that obvious who's going to hear the gospel. But praise the Lord, there are people that hear the joyful sound, and they walk in the light of thy countenance. In other words, God's people walk in the light of the gospel. They walk in the light of the Lord, just as that light shone on Moses when he came down from the mount after he had been with God those 40 days and 40 nights. That light of God was apparent. It was on him, and they could see that glow. But God's people also have a glow if we're walking in that light. And we have that response to the gospel. If the Lord is calling us, as it speaks of there in the 30th chapter of Isaiah, it talks about how thy ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. God's people know that. There's something, that call that the Lord puts in our heart so that we can respond to the gospel. That glorious light that we can see, and that light that he gives us, because when we become his, we reflect his image. We become his children, and that light of God should shine upon us, that wonderful glow of the Holy Ghost that comes into our life, that light of God's countenance. And we know his voice. We can hear that still small voice speaking to our heart, saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. When you turn to the right hand and when you turn to the left, we hear that nudging of the Lord. And you know, he tells us, he instructs us. He has words for us. And he has a will for our lives. He has work that he wants us to do. We are not in the dark. We are not aliens and foreigners. Once we submit to the Lord and come to the glorious gospel, and that light shines on our face, and we hear that joyful sound. What a beautiful thing God does for us. Amen. You know, Paul was writing to the church, Thessalonica there in 1 Thessalonians, and he was telling them there in that fifth chapter of 1 Thessalonians, he was saying, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. God's going to come suddenly, unannounced. And then it says, for when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. That destruction is going to come suddenly upon those that have not heeded the gospel, who are unaware, who are not watching and waiting for that trumpet to sound. But verse 4 says, but ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. You are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. We won't have to have that wrath of eternal damnation. He's delivered us from that wrath if we're appointed unto salvation. But God's people walk in the light. They reflect God. As I said, just as Moses, his face reflected God. At that point, at that time, at that first covenant, no one could see the face of God and live, the scripture tells us there. But there is a day that New Jerusalem is coming upon us. God's people, his redeemed, his own. That wonderful day when all of that is real. We're walking in that place, that new heaven and that new earth, that first heaven, that first earth is going to pass away. There's going to be no more sea. And that holy city, that new Jerusalem, comes down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. There it is. Finally, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. But as it describes that New Jerusalem in the 22nd chapter of Revelation, verse 3 tells us, "And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him." And then it tells us in verse 4, "And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads." He's no longer going to be hidden. We're going to see him as he is. We're going to see his face. At that point, it's not going to be that any man who sees my face would die. We're all going to see his face, and we're going to live. Praise the Lord, and his name will be in our foreheads. Oh, praise the Lord. We can be buried with him in the waters of baptism. We can take on his name. We can identify with Jesus Christ in those waters of baptism. And then we can be sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Oh, praise the Lord. And they shall be mine. It tells us there in Malachi, "In that day when I make up my jewels." And the Lord said he could spare us as a father spareth his own son that serveth him. Oh, praise the Lord. The Lord has wonderful provisions for his people. But praise the Lord, those that walk in the light of his countenance, we're going to see him. We're going to be there with him. It's going to be forever. There's going to be no more night at that time. There's going to be no more death. There's going to be no more tears. There's going to be no more confusion, no more distress, no more division, no more negatives at all. Praise the Lord. That precious city that doesn't need the light of the sun nor the light of the moon, because the glory of the Lord is going to lighten it. Oh, praise the Lord, the Lamb, Jesus, is going to be the light thereof. And praise the Lord, there are a people that have heard that joyful sound, that response to the gospel. As soon as they hear it, they obey it. There's that response, that wonderful news that the Lord has come, that we can receive salvation, that we can be heirs to the kingdom of God, that we can be participants. What a beautiful sound. And praise the Lord, God's people, while we're on earth, we walk in the light of the countenance of God. He comes into our life and changes us, and we walk in the light. Oh, praise the Lord. We know if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And it talks in 1 John how the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we walk in the light, oh, I thank God for that light, that glorious light of the gospel, that light of God. When he comes into our life, that we can reflect, that it can be known that we are the children of God, that we are heirs. Praise the Lord, and we can do his will, therefore. We can be a witness in this world that is so dark and is so confused. And praise the Lord, we don't have to walk in that darkness. We can walk in the light. Amen. Praise the Lord.
Thank you, Shirley.
Thank the Lord.
Praise God. Well, praise the Lord. Amen.
Praise the Lord.
It was a wonderful, wonderful message. Thank you, Shirley.
Praise the Lord.
It was really good. And I guess we could sing that song, "If We Walk in the Light." Where is that? Do you remember in the chorus book what page that was on?
I think it's toward the end.
156 in the chorus book? Okay. There we go. Why don't we just sing that song in closing now? If we walk in the light. I know that walking into that bar, was that in Bradford, Pennsylvania?
It maybe was.
I think it was. It was a dark place. We ended up handing a track out to that lady who was showing us the two rooms and also the people inside that bar. Well, I tell you what, you just feel death all over, all around you. You're like that beacon of light going into that dark place, and people don't know what to make of you when they look at you. You're handing out tracts and talking about the Lord. But praise God, for if He's a light in our life, we can be a light to others. Amen?
Amen.
So let's sing that song. If we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from sin. If we walk in the light, as He is in the light. If we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from sin. If we walk in the light, as He is in the light. Praise God. Be dismissed unto prayer. Amen.